You sure we couldn't sing one more song, Steve? I thought that was appropriate. You picked that song, and in that one verse says, "Grant us refreshing." I hope it is. Thank you. A lot of people, I have to thank you all. I know a lot of people have been praying for me. I'm kind of nervous and not used to doing this, but some of you probably will have heard some of these things before, so just bear with me, and I hope it doesn't bore you to sleep, and I'm sure it won't. But anyway, I'd just like to say thanks again for all your prayers. I felt it all week. I really believe in prayer. It's one of the things that we can't do enough of, and I just wanted to say thanks to Evan, but I also wanted to say that it was an answer in prayer for him. As a few weeks ago, I was talking to him, and I said to him I was going to pray for him, and I know a lot of other people, for his job adventure, and it's come through for him, and so that was a positive answer in prayer, and that's what it's about. If we can get together and pray for each other, we can move mountains in our lives. So I'd just like to just open a bit of a prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this time together. I thank you for these people. Thank you for my church family and the support that they give them, and to give us each to other and give myself. And it means a lot, and I know it means a lot to you, that we can gather together and pray together. And even when we're not together, we know we need to pray for each other. And we know that you hear us, and we know that you answer. And for that reason, I just thank you again, and bless these people that are here this evening. So praise the Lord, I'm here, and I'm saved. And now I'm going to have a little bit of this. But anyway, I wouldn't be here in this position speaking to you this evening a few years ago. A lot of things have happened in my life, and maybe not that big to some people, but I think about, I was listening to Brother Jake's. He asked me after he did his testimony, and I said, "Sure," right away. So that was the Holy Spirit said, didn't give me a chance to say no. I just said yes. So here I am. But praise the Lord again, as I say, because a few years ago, as you will hear, I just probably wouldn't be standing here. So as I go along, there are several things that I'd like you to convey to you, and that have occurred in my life, and I hope you'll be able to see how the Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have worked in my life, in my family's life. And so as I tell my story, I hope you can see these things. We're supposed to gain wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And I've been studying Proverbs in the last little while, and it was pointed out in Proverbs 4, and it's a big, these points, they're important items to a believer's life. You have to gain. If you don't believe, the word will mean nothing to you. Just as we heard this morning from our brother Ray. And at one point, I thought maybe I should just get him. We should just play his message over again, because it says a lot, but I think it stands for each and every one of us here. So, chapter 4 of Proverbs it points out these important items in believers' life. Wisdom is what we gain from God's word. Knowledge is the proper use of his word, and understanding is taking the knowledge and the wisdom and properly putting it in effect, putting it to use, where it tells you how the wisdom and the knowledge, and once you have the understanding, it'll put you in action, and you can either do it or not do it. And that's one of the things that I've learned in the last few weeks in studying Proverbs. I've never really studied it that heavily, but it was interesting to me the understanding part, because if you can have all the wisdom you want, and as you see, you will hear as I went through my younger life growing up, there was lots of wisdom coming from the church, but there was nothing behind it. It was just words. And once I was saved, once I came to know the Lord, it all came into place. And I hope that people can see that today. Understanding this part, I'm sure, is my downfall. And understanding is, I get the wisdom and I have the knowledge, but some days I just don't understand quite how to get it across or put it to people or put it in action. And that's the words without the action. They mean so much, because people see you, and if you have no action, then there's nothing there. So I just I'd like you to. I hope I convey in my understanding that as I go along in my life, that from here on through, that people can see the light coming from my Lord. So starting back a little while ago, way back when, on June the 6th, 54, that was my delivery day. And it's kind of funny, because as I was taking history, I would jump up and say, June the 6th, 54. They said, oh, no, we were talking about the war, and that was D-Day. I said, yeah, that's right. That was my delivery day. So anyway, they say, well, Dad, but you're 10 years late, because it was in the 44. I was born in a little hospital in the town of, at that time it was a town, now it's become a city, but it's in the town of Belleville in eastern Ontario, about four hours or so from here, depending on which way you go and how fast you travel. But it's halfway between Toronto and Montreal, for those who don't know where it is. I believe I don't see Bert here tonight, but I believe that's where his dad is taking residence now. So. And I know there's a sister that has, I believe, another sister that lives in Foxborough. So I didn't know that until I came here. Foxborough is not too far from where I grew up. My home village would be classed as Sterling, which is about 7 miles down the road, about the same distance as Atwood. Lived on a small farm in the township of West Huntington. It's a great Scottish, Irish, English, Welsh background. Pretty much prominent in the Scottish and in the Irish. There's a spot where they all landed when they came in down the St. Lawrence to the Bay of Quinte. That was there at one time was quite a harbor there, and they spelled out from there. And I guess that's where my ancestors. Well, I'm only third generation here. And so I'm pretty much 90% Welsh, 70%. And I don't add too well, so I'm 70 or 80% Welsh, and the rest is pretty much Scottish and Irish. So, don't forget the French Canadian. So I got a pretty stubborn background and hard to get things knocked into your head some days. I'm one of five children in my family, three sisters and a younger brother. He's the youngest. I'm the oldest. And I grew up on a farm. My grandparents and my father I lived with my grandparents, my father and my mother, and my next sister. We lived with them for about 2.5 years in the same house, farmhouse. Then my father, he managed to pull himself up with a little two-room house somewhere. He moved it by truck down the road for about 20 miles and plopped it on a 2.5-acre plot about 300 feet from my grandparents' house. So I pretty much grew up with my grandparents and on the farm, which was great. And I finally remember, like I said, it was just a little two-room house. We had no running water. As my son would say, you guys lived in hillbilly country, and you lived like the hillbillies. Well, there's nothing wrong with hillbillies. And that's the way, if that's what it is, then I am one. But anyway, it was great. As a kid growing up, I remember the day when I finally was able to get my own bedroom. That was quite a while after we'd lived in the house for quite a while. Even then, after I wasn't very old when I got that. I went 7 or 8. And then a few years later, well, I had to share that with my younger brother. So we just had a small area, small place to live in. Three small bedrooms upstairs and two rooms downstairs, which was the kitchen and a living room. But it was cozy, and we were happy, and I look at the mansions around today, and I can't believe how I ever lived in places. And what I have now is something different. But anyway, it was great living there. We had lots of room to run, had lots of places to play and hide and seek, plenty of good homegrown food. Their food was all homegrown. We didn't go to the store much. And we had a nice farm. I guess today it was about 400 acres back then. But it was quite a farm. It was good for growing rocks. Lots of trees. There was a couple of nice streams, so that's where I learned to hunt, John. And not much good for fishing. The streams were too small. But anyway, it was, and this was all on a farm that what we called, it still is called Pancake Hill. Sounds kind of funny, but it was one of the highest areas in the area. You can see on a clear day, you can see 50 miles in any direction. So it was like we called it was our mountain, and I miss it. Not like here, it's flat. You can say for 50 miles each direction, but it's a little bit different when you can look down. I often wonder what God sees when he's looking down at us. So when I was about 4, my grandparents took me and my sister. We went to church. They took us to church. Every Sunday, a little village called Thomasburg. I remember my first Sunday school teacher was my aunt. And I remember the stories. I remember being in the pageants at Christmas time. And like I say, it's a time, and my wife will say I should be careful because I tend to talk about the old times, and I'm not that old. But anyway, so every Sunday, as I said, we would go to church. They took us to church, my sister and I, and we would pick up a couple of other young girls on the way and make sure they got to church. My grandparents were very good at that. They were, in my eyes, they were Christian. They believed in God, that believed in the Lord, but I never, as you'll hear in a second, I'll just carry on now. And then about four, I guess. Then when I was about six or seven, my mom started to go to church too with us. And so that was it was important. My dad, he would never, the only time he went to church was Christmas and Easter occasionally, very seldom on Easter. But usually on Christmas, or unless it was a wedding or a christening or something like that, then, excuse me, he would attend. I'm pretty sure we never missed a Sunday. It was special to me. It's special to me now. It's even more special to me now as I know the Lord, and I love being with my church family, and I love the Word. I can't get enough. I can't remember it the way I should. That's something that I kind of envy a lot of you people, and I'll envy you the young people, because it comes there whenever time you talk to somebody, Scripture comes out. Well, I have it in here and up here, but I just can't get it out. So it's there. Over the next 6 years, the two little churches we attended, these are Anglican churches. I grew up in an Anglican church. Those two little country churches, they both closed down because of lack of people. And then at 11, we started attending the Anglican church in Sterling. And it was a pretty prominent going church and still is, to my knowledge. And then the next year, when I turned 12, of course, I became confirmed. I don't know if there's any, how many people here know too much about the Anglican church. It's the Protestants. I call it the Protestant side of the Catholic Church. But my grandmother would roll over if she heard me say that. She was very much against them, against the Catholic Church. So that's what I grew up with. Even a little sidetrack, when I was starting to think about dating, I dated a Catholic girl and once or twice, and my grandmother was one that liked to listen on the party line, and she hit me up about it a week later and said, I understand you're going out on a date. Of course, I was only 15 or 16 because I was driving, and I said, yeah, I guess. How did you know? And I knew, but she was very much, and she says, you know, that's not proper. And I said, well, I knew then that that was the wrong way of thinking about people. And now I can say it was definitely wrong to think about God's people that way. He created us all, and I don't think about that like that anymore. And I'm glad to say that. So the next year, as we started to attend there, I was 12. So in the Anglican Church, when you're 12, you come of age, and I became confirmed, and that's the confession of faith, which you take on for yourself, and you. You take on the church and the church doctrine, excuse me. And that's what you do at the age of 12. You become of age, and I guess they took that maybe from reading the scriptures and learning. There's a lot I don't know about the history, but I kind of think that was when they thought way back when it started, that maybe that was, that's what Jesus, he was standing and he was teaching at the age of 12. So whether they feel that's the age or not, I'm not sure. But anyway, I was confirmed, did my confession of faith and grew in the church, in the church doctrine. Was a choir, became a choir member. Was in the choir for many years, from, well, right straight through from 14 to 18, actually. And that's where I learned the appreciation to have good leaders in our hymns, because sometimes we, you know, the people will, not in this church, I love the singing here, but in a lot of places, singing is just not there, and I don't know why, but I guess they don't feel joyful in the Lord, but we sure do here, and I appreciate, and I know everybody else does too that comes through the door. So, and also at that time, I was in the choir, but I also became a choir or an altar boy, and a procession leader. So, and I don't know there again. Quickly, it's just an altar boy assists the minister or the priest, if it's a priest, in serving the sacraments, preparing the altar is all prepared. The sacraments are there, but the altar boy does a lot of, he prepares the front. It's like going into the tabernacle, into the tabernacle and going into the ark. There's a first outing, and then you go into the place of where the minister and the people are to be, that serve the sacraments and like take care of the people. But anyway, that was when I first really sensed. At that point, up to then, it was just going to church, being with my friends, being with people I knew, but that's when I first sensed that something was gnawing at me, something was telling me I should be listening to what was coming to me from the message or to the service. The service is very, they have a book, a prayer service book, and today I could give you the whole service, communion service, word for word, and go through the whole service and do it by right now if I so chose. But it meant a lot when you're at a young age, it means a lot, and it's that's the part that's so disturbing. When once you know the Lord and become one of his believers and followers. I've lost my track here. And I first sensed the presence of God. I also was a reader. So you read scripture. You read scripture that was set out. The Anglican Church has the church calendar, and you work through the church calendar, and so there's prayers, there's scripture that go with each Sunday, and that's one of the things that I did and helps keep me on track. This whole time, as I was going through growing up, I felt his presence, and as we will see as I go on, at the time. Our minister was only about 12 years older than me. He was very young for a minister. But he talked to us in our youth group. And that's a very big time in my life. He arranged for us to visit other denominations, other churches in the whole town to see how they worshiped and see how they worshiped and praised or worshiped our Lord in service. And he would take us on that, all of us out, which was a very good, it was good. If you there's nothing wrong with going, and in my eyes, it has helped me over the years to see other people and other believers in other churches, and that, and it helps you understand maybe where they're coming from and why they don't believe. So we went to these churches, and we also, while we were there to these other churches, the young people came up with our own worship service. So in turn, those same churches said, we want your young people to come and put on your service. You have to remember, this is in the late 60s, early 70s, and so there was quite a movement going on around then about with the young people. And so it was really eye-opening, but it also gave us that sense that we were actually, when I look at it now, we were actually doing something. We didn't realize it, but we were doing something for the Lord. We were praising Him, and we were glorifying Him, even though we didn't know it. And so anyway, as we went from church to church, or as we had our youth groups, he always reminded us that it wasn't how we worshiped, it was who we worshiped. And isn't that true? It's not how we worship, it's who we worship. And he did talk to us about salvation. That's not really talked about in those type of denominations, outright salvation. It's mentioned here and there. But like so many, he told us to look at every single word as well. When you repeat a verse, when you repeat a song, when you repeat any kind of prayer, think about each word that is spoken or each word you say, because each word has a different meaning. And that was his way of teaching or telling us about salvation without, I guess, stepping over the line in his boundaries. And he kind of did it behind the lines, and which I appreciate today. Those churches or denominations, I still believe they were started in the right context with the Lord Jesus as the focus, but they've gone. Like so many things that happen, man decides to change, and he would like to see this done, or he thinks we should do that. So then it goes off tracks, and that's what happens. They believe in infant baptism, in which the church is responsible for overseeing the child. Is growing in the doctrine until he becomes about 12 of age and confirms his confession of faith, takes on his own responsibility for God. You're never given the information or had it explained, the term being born again. And you may find this, and you may have heard this before, but I was inquisitive enough I remember asking my grandparents and some of the senior people within the church, what is this? What's born again mean? Well, here's what I got. They said, those people, they called them holy rollers. And they said, don't. They think they're better than we are, and they're closer to God. And I think about that now, and I think, oh, man, that's so wrong. And so it's no wonder it took me so long to get to where I am today. But it's really important that, well, first of all, here I am, and I'm not a holy roller. I'm just born again. And I love the Lord. And I think their minds would change if they seen me now. But that's the way they thought, and that's the way people, young people, right from this age, right through to their adulthood and on, that's the way they think. And you people probably know a lot about that. So it's just, so praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus made it known to me, and now I am one of his children. And there's no holding me back as far as I'm concerned. So I see how easy it is for the children to be directed and people of any of age to keep them from even thinking about God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These churches in early times were founded on the right principles, but I believe Satan has, like I said earlier, overtaken the men, and thus they get off track. There are many people in these churches who are believers. I know lots of them. And they believe in Christ. They believe in the Lord Jesus. And struggle because to follow only the truth. And I pray for a lot of them daily. And it's discouraging because when you know people from where I come from and people in this town that go to those denominations, I'm not bashing them because I don't believe in bashing. I really struggle thinking they need help and they need prayer. So please pray for all of those people in those churches because there are believers there. They need help. They stay there because it's tradition, or they stay there because some stay because they think God has put them there, and I'm sure he has, to be a witness to the others, and he does. But so I just believe that I don't like to generalize, and I don't like to bash them and say that they're not. But they do follow Christ. Some of the things they say are off the track, but there again, that's man's. That's their beliefs. If I had listened to those misinformed people, I wouldn't be standing here again today. So all my life growing up, till I was in my 40s, I'm going to move into the next phase. I tried to have a father and son relationship, but it never happened. My father time was spent with my grandfather. And that was my relationship. And that's as close as I got to having really an earthly father. And I was like a son to him. But that's still not the same as having a father and son relationship. But I can honestly say today, I do have that relationship, and that's with my Heavenly Father. And that's the way it is. And that's who I love. He talks with me, and he's there for me every moment. He knows what I'm going to do. He guides me. And like I said, he's my friend, and he's my father, and he's my brother. My earthly father, don't get me wrong, my earthly father, he was a good provider. He provided for his family. He made sure they had a food to eat, clothes on their back, and a place to, you know, live. When it came to his son, that was a different story. My sisters did all right, but I was like a hired hand. Also, he was busy. He did supply everything we needed, except for his time, and he worked out. He had trucking business of his own, dump trucks, milk trucks business, a cattle drover, and part owner of the farm. So that spent my time as I was growing up, as long as when I was able to do whatever, lift a pail of milk or whatever, it was my time was pretty much with my grandfather doing farm work, which was supposed to be my father's job, but I did it, and I loved it. I pretty much supported myself since I was 14 or 15. I worked in a local cheese factory. Every weekend, every school day I was off, any spare time. And then in between that, I was helping work on the farm, doing whatever, whenever. And even then, I felt the presence. I felt something was over top of me and guiding me, and that was God. It seemed like I always got my payment for working on the farm was getting the calves that were probably not going to make it, or the runts of the pig litter. But it seemed funny, or I say funny, it seemed ironic that my calves always made it through and I got as good a money as they did with theirs, and my pigs outdid my grandfather's pigs, so bigger litters and better pigs. And they could never figure that out. Anyway, I'm going to run short here. I better move. I have to say to you fathers and grandfathers, never to be too busy for your children. Spend quality time and show them God's love. It makes all the difference in their life. And there's nothing better for a child to know his father. While in my teens and late teens, I was a member of the Junior Farmers, president of the Hastings County Club, president, provincial director for the club. And this is where I learned my skills for leading, which attributed to my next phase in life. You wouldn't know that by the way I'm speaking. But all this time, I continued to attend church, look forward to being there. I loved being in my church. I now realize it was God holding me. He was holding me in his hands of security, love, and protection. Then came the most important one of the times of my life. I landed a job, a good job with Ontario Hydro to be a lineman right out of high school. This too, the Lord had a hand in, as one of the choir members worked for the company, took me in to his place of work on a school holiday, introduced me to around, and sat me down with the CEO of the Eastern Region branch, top guy, who just happened to be having coffee with the Premier of Ontario that day. So I got to meet him too, Mr. William Davis. Some of us will remember him, some of us won't. The rest was history. I got the job and started the next fall. But the most important thing that happened, event that God put in my path, was that summer, a special person came next to live in the concession next to us, on the farm next to us. They bought this little farm, and she's sitting in the back row tonight. And it was interesting because it's directly backed onto our farm. So, you know, she couldn't drive, but we could meet in the middle. So anyway, the first time I saw her was that summer of 72. They had just moved in. I guess it was a couple of dates we had. But at the time, she wasn't interested, so that didn't work out too good. But she was only 15, so. In 1974, after working for 2 years, in which time I didn't attend church, I slipped away when I started for Hydro. Hydro was a great organization. It was then. I can't say the same thing today. It was a great organization. It was a family organization, almost like a church family. But it was a lot of things not good about it. Anyway, I fell away from church. And while I was getting, then one day, that would be in 74. I was home getting ready to go back to work as I worked away. I was sitting at the table and talking to my mom when this young girl and her mother came to see my mother. We looked at each other, and that was it. We knew. We knew that was it, and I truly know she was a gift from God. And the rest is history. And still history being in the making. We were married 1 year later, October 4. 4 years later, we had our son, James, and 2 years later, our daughter, Jess. I realized something was missing from my life, and that was going to church. So Dodie and I had been attending. She had been attending along with my mom. So after we married, we started attending regularly, got involved again. I became church council member, people's warden. Dodie taught Sunday school, etc., etc. Then in 85, God started me on another part of my journey. Even though I thought it was my decision, I started moving up the ladder within my company as a supervisor. Moved to Bowmanville with a higher supervisor's job. Found the church in Orono. Made sure we were there every Sunday. We never hardly ever missed a Sunday after we were married and started our family. And we still try to be somewhere every Sunday. And we shared the Lord's work with the people there, and he kept us on the path. And I know his hand was on us the whole time. So even though, and at this point, I'd like to say, I felt that, I know it today. And so even though we know people who don't seem to be going down the right path, prayer, 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 and never give up on them, because they'll get there. I believe that. So then in 1990, guess where we landed? Right here in Listowel. Another step with my work. Little did we know, now that we were here, we found out quickly 17 churches here at that time. I don't know how many are here now. Somebody said there's more, so I don't know. I'm not sure. I have to look that one around. But we came to the Anglican Church, stayed there for 1 year. Then he led us to the Lutheran Church, where it kept saying to us, this is not where you should be. This is not where you should be. You need to go somewhere different. So we did. We went to the Lutheran Church, which is almost the same as the Anglican Church. Anyway, went to the Stoltz. There we met the Stoltz family. Are you putting the threads together? Anyway, we, again, with his leading, this is where we, through Joanne, had the yearning in our hearts to know God better. So we started a Bible study together. And guess who our leader was for a few years? He's sitting in there too, Mr. Robertson. He led our study in our homes for several years. Every Monday night, that Bible study went from 1992 until June of this year, 2018, when we have decided to take a year off. And that's a part right now that both of us are missing. So we're going to start it. We're looking at hoping to start it up again in September of this year. So if there's any of you interested, the door is always open. It's good. It's open to everyone and anyone. And of any, all creatures, great and small, it's open to. So, it's always, we can never learn enough. And we can only learn, we can learn more from each other as we go and study his word. And it's interesting to know everybody else's take and get the right take. 1994, we started attending the Salvation Army Church with our daughter and son, who had been attending there as young people. This was where God brought me, not only brought me, but brought my family. They got me to attend. They were there first and got me to attend, break away from the roots of my old doctrine. Still, I sense God's presence, but didn't have complete understanding of what it was he wanted me to do. Then in 1995, spring, I attended a huge men's conference with six or seven other men. One of them, sitting here tonight, Mr. Jones. This was a Promise Keepers convention. Not sure if you guys know that, young guys and some of the older guys. I'm going to put a little... I loved it. It was great. But this, I have to say, was one of the... This is where the moment came. This is when it happened. This is when I accepted Christ. That day in Detroit, we attended the Promise Keepers Convention under a dome, 30,000 men. That is tremendous. I don't know if anyone here has ever attended one, but when you get a group of men of that size in a dome and they're singing and praying, it's awesome. It'll blow you away. That isn't what blew me away. It was the words. It was what was coming. It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came, was working on me the whole day. And then the last speaker, I believe it was, of the day, they had speakers from all different areas of work, worship and different areas of work. Promise Keepers means a lot to me. It meant, it's men of integrity. It's what it boasts about. That's what it pushes. And I heard a little bit of what's going on in Guelph. Similar stuff. Really good. Really good for young people and any age. It's amazing to see when you're sitting in 30,000 men and there's ministers there, priests who have been priests for 20, 40 years, and all of a sudden they're accepting Christ. It's amazing. Anyway, this last speaker, we have this over here on our wall. Salvation Army Church has a similar slogan, but it's Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And that's what I needed to... When we attended there, it always amazed... I said, why is that meaning so much? Well, then the speaker brought that on. He talked about it. I mean, that's what was wrong in my life. I would not be still long enough to listen. I would not be still. I wanted to be God. I wanted to make the decisions for my life. That day means a lot. I still get choked, as I am right now. I broke down, but I was a man, so I didn't really break down on my knees or anything. But I did have lots of tears, and I could feel my old heart go to mush. And then there was something different happen, and that was the Holy Spirit came in. Instantly, I felt different. I felt at peace. I felt free, and like there was a heavy weight lifted off my shoulders. I would like to say that piece of Scripture was important to me at that church when I first seen it on their wall. And I just said that, so I'm not going to repeat that. But I would like to say every single day of the I exist, every single day, some point in time, the Holy Spirit says to me, be still, know that I am God. Because I still try to be God. I still try to decide things on my own. And can't do it. So I will remember that till the day I'm in heaven with them. I have at times passed it on to others, especially when they're in a time of crisis. I just look at them and say, be still. And know He's God. He will take care of you. He will help you through it. And He does. Every single time. That year, I also became an ambassador, as Rick did, and for the organization and our community. But we stepped away because it started there again. another thing where man seemed to be creeping in, and they wanted to do, some wanted to do their own thing. So we just kind of slipped off of that. Anyways, we were, that same summer, came baptized in Lake Huron with my wife, my sister Bonnie, sister Joanne, who's no longer here. And all of our families attended. And again, Mr. Roberts baptized us in the lake. That was a great day, and I know the families appreciated it, and I know they didn't really, some of them didn't know what was going on, but they I think they figured it out now. 1996, we visited here. Became regularly, became members of this church family, and we love being here. We love the people, and we love the Lord, and we just, some days we feel short of maybe we're doing enough, but we're here. All my life, I sensed something of God's presence. I have found it. From that moment, I looked to the Lord for his direction. And I know all things are of him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So, what has he done and is doing for me? Since then, I recognize the gift of hospitality and encouragement and prayer. I now have a family who know the Lord. My good wife does, my son, my daughter does, my son-in-law, and my two grandchildren, who seem most accepting to know him and love learning about him. They love to hear about him, and they love to talk about him. They want to hear. So pray for my grandchildren, as I'll pray for yours. It was first, when you accept Christ, we were the first in our family. I was the first in my family. My wife was the first in her family. And that's hard. It's tough because when you grow up in a doctrine, you grow up not knowing going to church. It's tough when you say to your brother or your sisters or your mother that I'm born again. I know the Lord and he's my friend. And they look at you like you got three horns and whatnot. But that doesn't matter. And that's what makes it difficult to, some days it's difficult to witness because you're mocked and you're made fun of and you're not listened to. But that's another reason why you are, is because you have the Lord backing you, so you don't have to worry. You don't have no, it's, he's there, he's got your back. He's with you and he'll get you through it. So I want to get on. I'm going to jump to a little bit here because I'm really running over. I'd like to make sure the one thing that they did notice, they do notice, is they say you're different and you're set apart. You're not one of us anymore, which makes it difficult when you're looking at it in a family sense, but it doesn't make me feel that way anymore. I don't feel bad about it at all. Because I know where I am and what family I really want to belong to. One of the biggest trials of my life to overcome, which was overcome by Christ, and I don't want to miss this part, was my addiction to alcohol. I've drank since I was 15. And by the time I was 20, I should say 30, I was pretty much drinking till I couldn't drink no more, or I was so far gone I didn't know which end was up. And what I was doing, I didn't know what I was doing, and I much more I didn't care. I was invincible, and I was invisible. Nobody could see me. I could do what I wanted, and nobody could see me, and I didn't care. But guess what? Once I was saved, after I came to accept Christ, that first Christmas Eve was the turning point. I was still drinking, had it stashed everywhere, and I mean everywhere. My wife had enough and gave me an ultimatum. And I think you all know what the ultimatum was. Quit or leave. I asked the Lord to take this addiction away, and with the help at the time of another friend who had been through it to a certain point, came alongside for a couple of months, helped me through some of the worst times. But ultimately, I've done it. I shouldn't say I've done it. The Lord has done it. I still today, I don't have the urge. I have no urge. And when I do, guess what? The Holy Spirit gives you a kick in the behind or a tap on the head and says, no way. You're not going there. And you don't need to, because the Lord is here and He'll be with you. And He is. He talks to me and He talks me through it. And away I go. I'm done. I'm okay. It's something you never get away from. I don't care. There are some Reformed who say that they're cured. You're never cured. You always have that addiction desire. But if you have the Lord, you can do it. So it doesn't matter what addiction, whether it's food, drink, drugs, cigarettes, whatever. And if anyone here does have a problem and they'd like some help, come and talk to me. I'd be glad to help you. And you want to know, the first thing to do is admit that you do have it. It's not a shame. It's ask the Lord, and He will get you there. It's not the drink. It's not this. This is the sin. I realize that now. It's all the. It's the sin that comes out of the drinking or out of the habit, and that's. There's so many things that come out of a sin that's bad. It's not good for you, and that makes your. Well, I better carry on. I have learned all my struggles and ups and downs in my personal life to lay on the Lord, and He will carry my burdens and take care of me. Rely on the Lord. The biggest message that I can convey to you that I've learned in this part of my life, to the prompting, accept Christ into your heart. Make it a personal relationship with Jesus. It has to be personal. There's no church. The church family can't do it for you. This is about getting to know the Lord, coming to Christ. The church, we're tools. The church is a tool. And there's he just uses us as a tool to help you get over your addiction. But He also uses you. You have to make it personal. I'm getting mixed up here. To come to Christ, to get there, you have to make it personal. No one can do it for you. There can be tons of prayer to help you and urge you, encourage you. But ultimately, you have to have that personal relationship to be standing here like I am today. Listen to the Holy Spirit's prompting and guidance and be obedient to His direction from the Word of God. Be encouraging and positive to others in your walk of everyday life. Let your light from the Lord shine. Be a listener and a comforter, something the Lord is working on in my life right now. I don't listen still like I should. Ask my wife. Men, love your wife. She's a gift from God. Be there for your children. They are given to you to guide and grow for His glory. Granddads, the same goes for you. He give you kids, grandkids, and giving you a second chance to do it right. The first time around is pretty difficult because we don't have any books to go by, do we? So that's what I've learned. The grandkids, I have a second chance to make a difference. I'm looking forward to the next phase of my life here or wherever He leads me, and eventually to live in the New Jerusalem with Him. So as you have heard, it's very important and has made a huge impact in my life. I've heard some say they feel they missed something by not getting saved later in life. Well, I envy you people who came to know the Lord and accept Him in your life at a small and tender age. it saves you some of the headaches, maybe. Maybe not, but God knows. But it doesn't matter, because we all come to Christ, and that's what matters. Wish I had been So, since then, I have experienced all the positive. There's been many. It's not easy. You still struggle. There's still ups and downs. And I know I can't do it without him. And I just want everyone to know here that please accept him. Please take him into your heart and follow him. It's the only way. And I want to leave you with this command from my Lord, which is one that I repeat daily. I think about it daily. And that's, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your spirit. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two laws hang all the prophets. There's no, in my mind, no better message. And so, before anyone leaves here this evening, I would like to convey the message that if you're searching, if you feel a tug at your heart and you're not sure you have Christ, or you know you don't have Christ, I would ask that you would do it tonight. Do it before you leave. If you need help, if you need someone to pray with you, while we're singing, or while after, if you want to go to people, the elders, I'm sure we can have somebody. The sooner you can do it, the better. The better for you, and the better for our Lord. He just is waiting. So if you know he's knocking, open the door and let him in. All I can say. So I'd like to end with a song that we had last week. It was one of the songs that was sung, and that's In Christ Alone, so it will be up here. And I can't really remember how the chorus goes, but I guess we'll just sing it. And while we're singing it, just imagine what it would sound like if you were standing in 30,000 men singing this song all at once. It sends shivers, because it was godly. They were there, and I'm telling you, if you ever get that experience, you'll know what I'm talking about. So I'm not going to stand here and direct. I hope somebody will just sing. But I want to say, as we leave here, peace be with you in the name of the Lord.